6:1. And we went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And King Herod heard him, for his name was spread abroad, that he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Without it this morning, we would be lost and pointless. We would have no absolute truth that we could trust in, that we would be left up to our own whims and our own inclinations. Lord, we thank you that there is an absolute ruler, there's absolute law, there's a final authority for our faith and for our practice. We thank you that heaven is real this morning. Lord, we thank you that we know about the reality of hell and the reality about the future because of your word. And Lord, I pray that your word would do its work in our hearts this morning. May our hearts be tender and open unto you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive your word not only into our mind, but also into our heart. May our will be transformed because of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're in a series in the book of Mark, and Mark portrays our Lord as a servant. It's a fast-acting book. It doesn't have very much depth of theology, perhaps like John does or the other Gospels, but it shows Jesus going from one place to another. The Lord Jesus, in our text this morning, has just left his hometown of Capernaum. He went into the place, the small town where he grew up. Some of you come from small towns, and you know, if you live in a small town, in a small village, everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows family business. And these people knew the Lord Jesus Christ and had seen him raised in front of their eyes. Remember that the Lord Jesus didn't start his public ministry until he was 30 years old. Now, the shocking thing about the Lord Jesus going back to his hometown, that his hometown rejects him. His hometown does not receive his message there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day at all. In fact, they drive him out of that town. He can do no work in that hometown. And we read in the Gospel of Luke, when we looked into this text a couple weeks ago, that in his hometown they wanted to take him and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. But he passed through their midst in a supernatural miracle. Now, right after this chapter number 6 of Mark, is the chapter of unbelief. is a chapter of rejection. Right after this solid rejection of the Savior, and this is going to be the last time the Lord is rejected, but right after this rejection, our Lord sends forth His disciples two by two to go out and to preach. Now, we say, man, why wouldn't it be a discouraging note to send out your disciples, your apostles, right after you've been rejected? You know, the Lord wanted to base His disciples, base His apostles in reality. And the reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a polarizing character. He is a polarizing figure. And the reason is because of the message. Look at the message that they were going to preach. Look at in verse number 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. That men should repent. Now, here's the thing about repentance. I understand that not now, but it used to be in the military when you were marching in cadence in one accord and you were to turn and do an about face, that you would hear the word repent. And immediately you would turn from the way that you were going and turning about the opposite direction of the way that you were going. It tells us in the Old Testament, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. That we as a scattered sheep have a tendency and an inclination to want to do our own thing. Want to make our own rules, want to make our own laws, want to make our own set of beliefs and set of philosophies and base the direction of our life in accordance to that. You talk to somebody, they say, well, I'm just doing my own thing. I'm not hurting anybody, right? I'm just doing my own thing. You know, they're saying, I am going my way. And they're singing along with Frank Sinatra, right? And I did it my way. And here comes a preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to chapter number 1. And he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Look at chapter number 1, verse number 15. Let's look at verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. After John was put in prison. What was John's message, you remember? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember, he was a forerunner for Christ. And here's what this means. He prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And remember, he says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, the axe is laid to the root. And he says, I tell you that you say you're the seed of Abraham from these stones. Can God raise up children unto Abraham? You know what he said to the Pharisees? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then the Bible says that publicans and harlots, the commoners, and then also people who lived in great wickedness were down there. And John was preaching there down by the Jordan, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Bible says that many of these publicans and many of these sinners and many of the people who really knew that they had a lot of problems in their life, they're the ones that really repented and overwhelmingly received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they got their hearts ready to receive Christ. And they repented from their own way, and they were prepared for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come into their heart and in their life. Get ready, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let me remind you something this morning, Christian, is that the Lord is a sovereign king. You know, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't separate the Lord from Jesus. You can't say, I'm going to receive Him as my Savior, but He's not going to be ruler of my life. He's not going to have any say in my life. Then when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive Him for who He is. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Look at here in verse number 16. It says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, it says he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers. And look at it, it says, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Did you know here what Simon and Andrew did when they cast down their nets and followed Jesus? They repented. They're doing their own thing, fishing, working for dad, and then they hear a voice say, come, follow me. And it says, and they cast down their nets. It says they forsook them. You know what that means? They turned their back on their old life, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was their life's calling. Come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, our message is that Jesus sends forth his apostles. Here's, he sends them forth, first off, in confidence. And here's the reason why he sends them forth in confidence, is because they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you that the purpose of your life is to walk with God and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My desire for you as a pastor is not that you would follow me, but you would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that you would experience something in this church, but you would experience the Lord Jesus Christ as you follow him through his word. Remember, John introduces the Lord Jesus as, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God can't be separated from his Word. He's different than you and I. When he speaks, it can never, ever be changed. That God wants a relationship with you, that you can know God. Apostle Paul said this, that he suffered all things, stripes, imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, fastings, starvations, imprisonment. Why do you do all these things, Apostle Paul? Why do you do this? He said, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. The reason why the disciples could go out, and they could go out with confidence, and they could go out with understanding, is that they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Lord Jesus Christ could live through them. And they went forth preaching Jesus Christ, and they went forth preaching that men should follow the Lord Jesus. Now, look back at chapter number 6. I want to show you something significant. We're going to talk about John the Baptist next week. But look at chapter 6 and look at verse number 14. Here's the effect of these men and their ministry as they went forward. It says, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. Now Jesus, we're not going to turn there, but Matthew chapter number 9 is the parallel passage. Now what I mean by parallel passage is that some of the Gospels tell the same story, and some of them add a little different detail. They illuminate something that the other Gospel does not. Matthew chapter number 9, you'll see at the close of the chapter that the Lord Jesus looks upon the multitudes, and he's moved with compassion upon them, seeing that they are sheep without a shepherd. Okay, he says, these people need someone to lead them. These people need someone to guide them. These people need someone to bring them unto me. You know, the word pastor, if you look it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, you'll see that the first definition underneath pastor is literally a shepherd. And the Bible tells us that the position of a pastor, the position I hold here at the church, is actually, I am not the shepherd, I am the under-shepherd, meaning that I'm leading somebody else's sheep. You don't belong to me. I'm a sheep like you are. I am to lead you towards Christ, okay? And I'm to preach Christ to you, and you are to follow him. So the Lord sees the multitudes, Matthew chapter number 9, in the parallel passage, and he's moved with compassion on them and said, these people, they need a shepherd. They need someone to guide them. That these people are lost and they're wandering to and fro in the wilderness as flocks without a leader to guide them to a safe haven to eat and a place to water and a place for rest and a place for protection, that they need shepherds. And it says he was moved with compassion on them, that he was physically moved when he saw the multitudes. Matthew chapter number 10, he immediately, this verse, sends the disciples forward two by two to go out and win people to Christ with this message. You know, we look out at a fallen world, and a lot of times us as Christians, we circle the wagons, we stay in here behind closed doors, behind these four walls, and we talk about how wicked and ungodly the world is and how it's so terrible and such a train wreck. You know, our Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the world out there and sees how lost they are and how foolish they are and how lost in sin, and he says, what the world needs are shepherds to go out there and lead them to me. So the apostles go out and they preach. And they preach the Lord Jesus until it's rung in the ears of Herod. Let's look at verse 14 again. Herod's sitting in the castle here. And these 12 have such a good, and you think, here's the Lord. He's one, clothed in flesh here. He sends forth his apostles. There's six different groups of two there. And verse 14, and Herod heard of him, Jesus, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Now, John the Baptist at this point is dead. So he says, Christ is being preached all over. What has happened? I thought we killed John the Baptist. This is the best compliment that John the Baptist could have. John the Baptist must be risen from the dead, and he's out there in the public, and he's out there preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's preaching repentance and the remission of sins. And it says there that from John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore the mighty works do show forth themselves from him. You see, their source of confidence as they went forward was that they could tell that they had been with Jesus. We see there the success in Acts chapter number 4, as they counted down these men, that they had been with Jesus. When God's people spend time with him in the Word of God and in prayer and before their face, and they're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that it has an effect on their life. You know what this is called? This is called the law of association. I'll give you an example. When you or a little boy, a little girl, you're in the kitchen or somewhere around mama, and let's say you smarted off to her, you smart mouth. You know what she said? You've been hanging around Johnny again? How did she know that you had been hanging around Johnny? Is she a psychic? Is she a mind reader? You know what happened? Is as you were rubbing elbows with Johnny, and what happened? You started acting like the person that you've been hanging around with. You want to change your life? You know what the goal of the Christian life is? You want to know what success is in the Christian life? The success of the Christian life is determined by this, your likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You know what success is as a church? It's not in its size. Hey, we're for size. You know, we're for reaching as many people as possible, but size is not success. The success of the First Baptist Church of Black River has to do with in its likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the goal. They could have confidence because they had spent time with the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you're going to spend time with the Lord, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time, and it's going to cost you money, and it's going to cost you giving your will over the Lord. Now here's the disciples. They forsook their nets, their occupation. They said, we are going to be his disciples. And they spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change you. He has the power to change your life if you will let him, if you will spend time with him. He will rub off on you. You see, they had confidence because they'd been with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had confidence also is because they had companionship. The Lord sent them forward two by two. And you see the number two in the Bible, it's always the number of witness. We see the children of Israel as they went into the promised land, they were to conquer the promised land. The principle was one of you will chase 10 and two of you will chase 100. That means two of you will have 10 times the influence as one of you will have. It says in Ecclesiastes there that two are better than one. How many are married? How many would agree with that? Two are better than one. How many are married and you would not agree with that? Just kidding. Two are better than one. Hallelujah. I can't imagine the mess that I would be in this morning if it wasn't for been married for 15 years to my lovely, wonderful wife. I do have a wife, by the way. She's hidden in the nursery. Some of you come just on Sunday morning, you think I'm not married, you know? But she is in the nursery. I say that two are better than one. Solomon says there in Ecclesiastes, one of them fall, the other will be there to lift them up. Here's the context, is that there is going to be times in your life when you are weak and that you need to be lifted up by the other. How many that you married the opposite of who you are? There was a reason for that, because his strengths were your weaknesses and your strengths were her or his weaknesses, and God puts you together. And together, man, one of you chase 10, two of you will chase 100, that you can get 10 times the amount done in this life because you have a partner, a fellow to help you. The Bible says, iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. Let me tell you something, as a pastor, I need the fellowship of the saints. I need it. Nothing speaks to my heart. Nothing causes own personal revival. I like fellowshipping with our church people and them telling me how God's been working in their life or what they've been getting out of the Bible reading. I was able to call one of our former members here, a wonderful couple here, and they're down in Savannah serving the Lord down there and out of the Army. And he told me, he was just on fire for God. Tell me about what they're doing in their family devotions, and he took up on a Sunday school class in church, and how that they didn't have any money, but God told them to give towards this, and then they gave, and then they got a check for this much, and it was testimony after testimony after testimony. And I'll tell you, I got off the phone, I felt like a backslider. But you know, nothing will get you right with God like good companionship. And the Lord knew this, and he sent them forward, and he sent them forward two by two. Two of you are going to go forward, and they're going forward together to partner with one another. You know that the purpose of a local New Testament church, the Bible says, is, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, for as much the more as you see the day approaching, provoking one another to good works. You see, in the nation of Israel, that many times God would command the king to end high place worship. Now, what they would do is that the children of Israel would go up into a mountain on their own, they'd build an altar, and sometimes they got very backslidden and they would sacrifice to false gods. But you know that many times they would build an altar on those high places and they would worship to Jehovah God. But God said, hey, that is not my intent. Here's what my intent is for my people all to come together and go down to Jerusalem together so that they would have that companionship, so that they would have that fellowship, that they could encourage one another and that they could provoke one another to do more. And you know, I think of my own personal life and when I first got saved, and and started reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and just finding things in the Word of God. I needed to find an outlet for talking about it. You know, the people that I worked with would only want to hear so much. You know, and my old friends only want to hear so much. And I thought, certainly, after I got saved, that everyone I came across, would come to Christ, because they'd believe me. I'm Jack. Might not believe you, but they'll believe me. Oh yeah, they'll believe me. And you know what? I found out that most of them did not. And then I needed a place, I needed an outlet, I needed someone to come and someone to fellowship with, and the Lord sends them forth two by two. So verse 7 there, it says, "And he called them unto himself," chapter 6, verse 7, "and the 12, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." Now here's the thing that you have to realize in the Christian life, that God will give you power, God will give you strength to do what you need to do, that God never commands you to do something that he will not also accompany that with the strength to do it. You see the miracles, we've talked about the miracles here in the New Testament before, and you have to remember that these miracles were to testify about the new message that was here, that Messiah has come. Now, you and I, we live in a different time period. We have the New Testament. I could say, hey, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Do you know when they went forward, they couldn't turn to the Gospel of Mark? And they said, you know how it says in Isaiah that a suffering Savior is going to come? Well, he's here. And here's proof of it. Here, fellow with leprosy, here you are healed of your leprosy. This demoniac, be gone, leave him alone. And they're performing miracles. But God, the context is that God gave them power as they're to go forward. Now, you and I were commissioned. How many know we have a great commission? Would you raise your hand up? A few of us do. And the Bible says this, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now preceding that phrase, that commission, Lord Jesus Christ said this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel unto every creature." You know what the purpose of the church is? A church is a group of saved, baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together for the carrying out of the Great Commission. He says, here church, New Testament church here in Black River, he says, "Go ye therefore, but I want you to know, all power is given unto you. Now go forward." Next thing I want you to notice here, is there consequences? It says here that in verse number 12, it says they went out and they preached that men should repent. Skip to verse 29. Just skip ahead here. "And the disciples heard of it. They came and took up this corpse and laid it in the tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." In verse 31, he says, "And come apart into a desert place and rest a while." You know, as they went out for the Lord Jesus, that they had results. There's a principle there. There's a principle of sowing and reaping. It says in Galatians, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Do you know that the Bible says this about the Word of God? "My word shall not return void, it shall accomplish what I will." I was looking at our tracks this morning and I realized, you know what? The 10,000 tracks that we had sent up there, they're almost gone. I want to tell you, I'll have to look it up sometime. I'll have to talk to the printing guy sometime. But I want to tell you something. We have distributed over 100,000 tracks. If I was a betting man, I'd bet $100 on it. As a really close to 100,000 tracks in the last 7 years since I've been here. And we say, well, where's everybody at? You know what I have to have trust in? he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I know this. There is people in this auditorium. There is people here because of those outreach efforts. And I know that we have had souls saved here. But I also know this, that the Lord said this. I'm going to give you a parable. And he says, by this parable, he says, you'll be able to interpret all parables. And he said, by this parable, you'll know how the kingdom of heaven works. He says, a sower went forth to sow. Okay? And we know that the sower is the Son of Man. Christ uses me to sow his seed. The seed is the Word of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything wrong with the Word of God? Is there anything wrong with Jesus this morning? No. So I go forward with the Word of God, and a sower went forth to sow. We were out yesterday, and we went to two different housing facilities. We were very sly in there. We were like Wile E. Coyote, because they were all private, no soliciting. I have no idea what that means. But anyway, so we were at two different big housing, but we had a big stack of tracks. It was probably about that big, at least. And we did one big development, then we went to another, and then we ran out of tracks. I said, well, at least the seed is out of the barn. Okay, we got rid of as many tracks as we could in those areas, all with the plan of salvation right listed on there, you know, right from the top down to the bottom, all out there. So it says, a sower went forth to sow. He went forward. Let me tell you what success is in the Christian life. Is obedience to God. A sower went forth. His job is just to go out and sow the seed. Go forward. The Bible says some of the seed fell upon stony ground. The bird of the air, Satan, came and immediately took that seed out of that soil, the heart. Hard ground. And he said then some seed fell upon shallow soil. And for a moment, they turned over a new leaf. For a moment, they sprung up with joy. They received it. But then the sun came out, and that seed was withered. And it says some seed, some of the Word of God, it fell upon a thorny ground. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, the Bible says, choked out that seed, and it came to nothing. But then it says some seed fell upon good soil, and some brought forth 30, and some brought forth 60, and some brought forth 100. Let me give you a little personal testimony. Okay, some of you heard it 100 times, but I don't care. I like hearing it, so I'll say it again. As my mother, when she was a nursing student at Alfred State University, her nursing instructor, Grace Herney, saw her walking back to her dorm room one night and said, Mary, why don't you come get in the car? And when my mom got in the car, she could tell that there was a need there, a burden on my mom's heart. So, Mary, come back to my office. I want to talk to you. And she took out her Bible and said, Mary, we're all sinners. All is sin to come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. That the payment for your sin is death and hell. That if you got what you deserve, that you would die and go to hell. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, eternal God, died for you. All of your sins, he has the power to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can ask Jesus into your heart and put your faith and trust in him. To be your Savior. She was saved that day. That lady, Grace Herney, I talked to her three times this week, talking back and forth on the phone. But she has got my mother, who brought my father to church, both sides of that other family, mom's family, dad family, are saved. Not all of them, but a lot of them are saved because of that. You have a preacher this morning because a lady cared about a little nursing school student, led her to the Lord. Now here's a lady who sowed and sowed and sowed. Do you know that everybody that she came across didn't receive joyfully the gospel? I'll tell you something, that if my mother, which I know she has more, but if my mother was her only convert in her whole life, I want to tell you something, that seed has brought forth a hundredfold. You know, every time I preach to you, that lady's clipping coupons there in heaven. She's going to get rewards in heaven for one seed that was sown. Last thing and we're done. How do you continue doing the work of the Great Commission? How do you continue? In verse number 30 again, you see here, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Did you notice this? They gathered around who? Jesus. You know, you and I are to meet at the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here's what we do. The Bible says the commission of the church, the point of the church is to preach the word. You and I are supposed to have a meeting place. It's the word of God, that this will be the center of our life, our ministry. And they gathered around Jesus and it told him all things, both what they had done and what they taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. There are many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. I want you to notice this. The Lord says, come ye apart and rest a while. You know, someone said very wisely, unless you come apart, you'll come apart. Let me remind you something. You're not such a great Christian that you don't need to be in church. You're not such a great Christian that you don't need your Bible reading time and that you don't need prayer time. You know, in order for you to do the work that you need to do in the job place, in the home, to be the spouse that you need to be, the parent that you need to be, the teenager in school that you need to be, you're going to have to get alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, okay, you've been out. You need that time of refreshment. You need to come back in, and you need to come apart. Last thing here, too. Here's another way they continued. As the Lord said this, shake off rejection. Look at verse number 11. And it says, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart, then shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now I want to remind you that the Lord himself was just rejected in his hometown before he sent him forward. The Bible says in John 15:20, remember the word that I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Lord, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Remember this. Yeah, you were rejected, but so was Jesus as well. How long have saints been persecuted? Well, you have to turn pretty close to the beginning of your Bible. Have you heard the story of Cain and Abel? And Cain slew Abel. And remember how long Cain hated his brother? Where's George at?
As long as he was able,
he hated his brother. And the Bible says that Cain hated Abel because Abel was, his sacrifice was righteous and his was wicked. All the way back from that. And here's what the Lord says. When someone rejects you, he says, just shake it off and continue. The Bible says this, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you something this morning, is that you and I are part of the kingdom of light. You know, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness. I think of Jesus as he said to Pilate, he said, now is your hour and the power of darkness. Let me tell you something, that you and I are the away team. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're ambassadors of a different kingdom, that we're strangers and pilgrims here upon this earth, that this is not where we belong, that we are playing the home team. This kingdom is the kingdom of Satan. I remember back when I played basketball, I used to watch a lot of basketball. Now that I don't play it anymore, I don't really like to watch. But I remember back, how many remember a fellow by the name of Michael Jordan? I remember Michael Jordan when he was playing against your team, is that you didn't talk trash to Michael Jordan. He was a trash talker, but you did not talk trash back to Michael Jordan. You know the reason why? Is because if you talk trash back to Michael Jordan, instead of scoring 30 points against you, he would score 60. And I remember just anytime there was adversity, that it would even motivate him even more. How many remember Reggie Miller, Indiana Pacers? There was a rivalry between the Pacers and the Knicks. Remember that? One of you are with me this morning? How many remember the short little black guy with the ball cap on, Spike Lee? And Spike Lee used to talk trash to Reggie Miller until finally the fans and everybody says, you don't say a word to Reggie Miller, because every time Spike Lee, big time Knicks fan, talked trash to Reggie Miller, is that he would up his game tenfold and that he would feed off the adversity. Now let me bring it back to the spiritual realm. The great reformers, you read about them. Do you know that they were born and they were spawned out of adversity? Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, those who faced the flames and those who were persecuted for the faith. You know what they did? Is they just shook off the adversity, and they even used that to even go further. Let me say that our country, our nation, is probably at the darkest ebb that it has ever known, that it's ever been. But that is no reason, that is no excuse for our lights to shine dimmer, but only more brightly as we go forward. Let's all stand. As the invitation is given this morning, remember our original calling was to be with him. Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Let me ask you something. Have you been spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ like you ought to be? Secondly, the Lord says, go ye into all the world. Are we being obedient? Are we being refreshed? Are we coming back to him, spending time with him? Are we shaking off adversity? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the illumination it brings. We thank you that we realize from this text nothing has changed here in this world, that all things are the same. We thank you that you're the same God that sent forth the disciples 2,000 years ago to preach, that you give us the same power and the same strength and the same ability that you gave them. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our own lives, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Head bowed and eyes closed as a pianist plays. Just by testimony of an uplifted hand, you say, I know for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I know for sure that I'm saved. I'll slip my hand up as a testimony to that. God bless you. Bless you. If you're here this morning, you say, I'm not 100% certain if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. My prayer is that I'd have that peace and that confidence in my heart, that I would just know that heaven's my home and Jesus is my God. And that's my prayer this morning. Would you slip up your hand if that's you? All right. God bless you. The altar's open.